circumcision as a medical procedure on a male child. For the Jews, it was their identifying mark for males. Take something in your family that has deep value to you, a core value for your family, and then someone says to you, that has no meaning for you. It doesn't mean anything. Now this is what has meaning. This is what Paul's doing. So he said, faith in God. Faith is the word to believe, to be persuaded, to trust, to have confidence, assurance that you really trust him, that if I'm plugged, like this light, this lamp right here, that if this lamp is plugged into a source, and we'll call that source faith for our illustration, this idea of faith is going to work to an evidence of electricity. The evidence is, I can say, there's electricity in the floor, there's electricity around us, but the evidence of the electricity is that if I turn the switch on, the light should come on. So, it delayed for a moment, okay? Now, if this light doesn't come on and the source of electricity is good, there's something wrong with the wiring. There's something that the wiring has to be adjusted. So when Paul is telling us that faith, our faith, the only thing that matters is that our faith look like something. Our faith has to look like something to be authentic. And here's what he says it is. It's love. Love that is not defined by me. Love that is not defined by you. Love that is not defined by my culture. I cannot say what love is to really have pure love. The only person who can define love is God. 1 John 4 says God is love. In essence, God doesn't need us to love him to make him whole and complete in love. God is limitless in love. So he's the one who gets to define what love looks like. So if I were to say to you, I love pizza and I love you, do you think I love you more than I love pizza? Well, maybe. No. Depends how good the pizza is. God is the one who defines what love is. So when we encounter his word on what love looks like and we are not living that kind of love, that is his invitation to work on our hearts so that the evidence of our faith in him really shines with love. Now, I've noticed my refrigerator bulb and my bulb in the house, they're two different watts. Maybe I'm a 10-watt bulb of love when it comes to people I don't like, when God is calling me to be a 100-watt bulb. Maybe I don't love a certain political party. I'm only loving just a little bit. Guess what God is going to do? God is going to increase my capacity to love the way he defines love, not how I define love. How you define love, how our society defines loves. Okay? So the question I have asked myself is this, and this is where we're going to spend most of our time. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and if you've been to a number of weddings, you've probably heard this verse, if they have a Bible verse in the wedding. They have used this verse in a wedding ceremony, okay? And the question I've asked is, can I have faith without love? And the answer is, absolutely. Every time I get on an airplane, I am expressing faith without love. I'm expressing faith that the person who put that plane together and those parts are all going to work right, and that pilot has got a good enough sleep, and we're going to get from point A to point B. I am putting faith in someone I have not seen, but I don't love United Airlines, right? Paul deals with this aspect of the priority and the supremacy of love in 1 Corinthians 13. I've been reading it, it's blown my mind, really, and I've read this verse a lot of times. Paul was dealing with a church in Corinth that they were a hot mess, but they were doing miracles in the midst of their hot mess. They were a really messed up church, healing people, seeing people set free, blind eyes open, lame walking, and in the midst of this, Paul has to come in and bring some correction to their life of what is the priority. So in 12, he talks about the spiritual gifts, how they function. 13 is this great chapter on love, and 14 is in a church service, this is how it should operate, so you don't have chaos. Now, in 1 Corinthians 12, the last verse, if you'll turn there with me and read, how many are there in 1 Corinthians? I'm not there. 1 Corinthians will be in 1 Corinthians 13, 1. Before he gets into this, he says, I'm going to show you the most excellent way. I'm going to show you this, in essence, he's doing this. The word show is like a lawyer. I'm going to put exhibit A and exhibit B and exhibit C, and this, I'm going to exhibit these facts and these proofs to justify what I'm about to say. Excellent way means the way that is the most super superfluous. It's the most excellent. You can't get any better than this. There's no way possible you can get better than this. So Paul's going to put an argument because the Corinthians love deep teaching. They wanted him to be this deep teacher. They wanted to show the deep things of God. They like power, like miracles. And Paul's saying, I'm going to deal with who you are, and I'm going to show you the way in which you should go. Okay? So read with me. 1 Corinthians 13. And I'm going to interject myself as an example to what he's talking about. He says this, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. So this morning, if I would say, open up your Bibles, and I pull out a cymbal, and I start hitting it, clang, 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 clang. It would not take long before either you get up and leave, you get up and tackle me, or something happens. You're not just going to let me sit there and clang on a cymbal, right? Okay? Now think about what he's talking about. If I had the ability, you can drop me in any country in the world, and I can speak their language flawlessly. And not only could I speak their language flawlessly, I could empower them, I can motivate them, I could share things where they go, wow, this is amazing, and I'm speaking it in their language. I would be pretty impressive. How many of you agree with that? Draw me in any country, and I can begin to communicate, and I can motivate, and I can speak their language, right? Paul says, even if I speak in a tongue that is of another earth, other world, if I spoke in that language, but I don't have love, now here's his argument. As impressive as that would be, the value of that is just as much if I stood up here and beat on a cymbal for a half hour. How many of you have ever been moved by a speech? Someone who shared something, you go, wow, that is amazing. Paul says without love, that has the same value. Now he builds on it. Look what he does next. He keeps building. Verse 2. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. Now let's take it to the next level. Now I can speak in any dialect. Drop me in Africa, drop me in South America, drop me in Asia, drop me in anywhere you want, and I can speak their dialect, and I begin to understand every mystery of that country. I can take every problem that country has, and I can speak, and I can solve their problems like this. So the border wall, right? That's the big one in our country. I could go to Washington, D.C., and I say, okay, we got this issue, this issue, and I can begin to speak. Here's what you need to do. And people would go, wow, where did you? I can understand all mystery. I have all knowledge. I could take care of every problem in the world. If I had that gift, I would not be living in Lewiston, Idaho. I would be standing before kings and presidents. I would be standing before nations. They would clamor for my attention. I would be among businesses, multi-billion-dollar corporations, because I could understand every mystery. I could have all knowledge, and I could begin to speak and prophesy into them what they should do to solve their problems. And then here's the other thing. I could go to a country that has famine, and they don't have rain, and they're dying, and I could say, let the rain begin, and the rain would begin to fall, and what was dying would now become a prosperous valley where they could grow things. I could say to blind people, be well. I could pray over nations. I could bless people all over the place, and they would actually get well. Mountains would fall. Valleys would grow up. I mean, if I had that power, they would call me a god. Think about it. And Paul says, if I don't have love, I'm nothing. If your child was dying of cancer, you need to go see Mike Richardson because everybody he prays for gets healed. They would flock to my door like I was God. Now hear what I'm saying. I'm not. Just hear what I'm saying. And Paul's building this argument, but without love, you're nothing. Now, wait a sec. Without love, you're nothing? We're going to get to it in a moment. Here's the third thing. Then I announce to you, dear family, this next week, my wife and I are selling all of our possessions. We're selling our home. We're selling our cars. And we're sowing into a ministry that saves children that are being sold into slavery. We're moving to another nation, and we're going to sell everything, and we're going to get on the front lines to save these kids from slavery, and we're giving everything we have to go after these kids, and in the process of that, I get killed. People would say, wow, what a saint. What a great guy that he would willingly give up his life. Now, before you hear that, we're not doing that. It's an illustration, okay? If I were to do that, people would make me into a saint. But Paul says, if I do all that without love, I gain nothing. What in the world is he talking about? What in the world is he talking about? Here's what he's talking about. As great as these things are, they're temporary. What is eternal is love. Think about it. All the things he referenced is temporary things. These will not last forever. But what does last forever, he talks about in verse 13. So, let's let him define love. Let's let him tell us what love looks like, okay? Would you read it with me? Verses chapter 13, 4 through 8a. Here's what love is. And everybody look me in the eye for just a moment. If at any point you hear this and go, huh, or this, you've got this little clutch, that's God's invitation to rewire our hearts to live a life of love defined by him and not our experiences. Okay? I'm doing pretty well. I'm about two-thirds done. That's important to me, maybe not to y'all. Love is patient. Love is patient. Love is patient. How many has ever said these words? Oh, don't pray for patience. God will give you X, Y, Z. Right? You know what? God is not looking at you to become patient. Love will be patient. If you're impatient with someone, it's not an issue them. It's a love issue. Because love is patient. What's the next word? What is the next word? Love is. So if we're unkind, it's not we got to get better in kindness. See, he's defining what love is, what love will do, and what love will not do. There are things that love will do, and there are things that love will not do. Would you read the next one? It does not envy. Man, I wish I had that truck. I wish I had that. It does not boast. It is not proud. Keep going. Love is, keep going. It does not. Doesn't dishonor others. Do we ever hear that in the media? It's a love issue, guys. It's not who's right or wrong. It's a love issue. It's always about love. It's not self-seeking. Love, it's not easily angered. It doesn't mean it doesn't get angry. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Now, how many times have we walked through with people that this is the 738th time this person's done this? And we begin collecting a record to prove, see, you're the same person. You haven't changed. And we keep these records on file so that when we do it again, see, here you are again. You're the same person. Love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. So how do we live that? If there's a pattern, how do we do that then? That's where love really crowds us. God's definition of love really crowds us to rewire us to understand what his love means. Look what it says. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Keep going. It always protects. It always, hold on. Do you and I always trust? Or do we have this, See, my goal this morning is not to give you answers, but to provoke our hearts to go, what does this mean? What does it mean to always trust when trust has been broken? How does that love operate? It always hopes. It always perseveres. Here's the last part. Love never. Y'all, I've been reading this verse for a couple weeks now, these verses, and my mind's been going, but wait, I've been setting up arguments to prove that wrong. I've got experiences that love did not work. Now, what do I do? Because do I go love by my definition, my experience, or I do love how God says love is? Because if I go by my experience, I might have a little bit of a wattage. I might be a 30-watt love person over here, but God says, I want you to, right? He wants it to get brighter. So What I'm allowing him to do in my heart is I need, Lord, to rewire. That's the phrase I'm using. I need to rewire my thinking. I need to rewire so that my definition of love is not based upon my pain. It's not based upon my past. It's not based upon my experience, but it's based upon the truth of what you say love is and how do we do it. Now, in the next verses, Paul does a brilliant thing here. Verses, it's like 8b, the second part of A. Would you read it out loud with me? But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. So, right now, these are really important, but they're not eternal. When I get to heaven, I'm not going to be leading a Bible study. I'm not going to be saying, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians. Paul, good job writing this, but I think I got it figured out now. When I get to, this right here is temporary. It's not forever. It's needed right now, but it's not forever. There are so many things on our earth that are temporary. They're necessary. They're needed. Why? Because they lead us to understanding of the eternal. There are eternal things that we need temporary experiences to be able to grasp the eternal. And Paul's going to talk about that. Now, I'm almost done. Listen closely. In Luke chapter 16, this is not our topic, but in Luke chapter 16, let me give you an example of this. In my phone, I have a Costco Citicorp credit card, right? And they plan to pop it like that and I can pay for it. Do you know when I get to heaven, I'm not going to say, hey, Jesus, let's go to the commissary and have lunch. I'm buying, right? And I flop my card out and say, I'll take Jesus' bill and I'll pay for it. This is temporary. But in Luke chapter 16, verse 11, Jesus makes this fascinating statement when it comes to money. He says this, if you cannot be trusted with temporal things like money, how can you be trusted with the eternal things of the Spirit? Do you know what all this is? Do you know what money is? Do we need money today? Absolutely. You want to turn the lights on? You want to have food? You want to drive a car? Absolutely you need money. But do you know what money is? It's a lesson, temporal lesson, to teach us eternal things. And if I don't get this lesson, how am I going to get the eternal lessons? Not money the way I think it should be spent, but the way he tells me to spend it. Okay, are you guys okay? You got quiet on that one. Our relationships, oh, before I forget, Robbie, I owe Robbie some money. It's the perfect time for it because I'm going to get on the road and I'll forget about it and I'll have my wallet and I'll be like, oh, doggone it. Okay, relationships are not going to last forever. You say, wait a sec, Mike, I heard my grandma was going to be in heaven. Right, but when we get to heaven, we're not going to have this, hey, Michelle, when we... Help me understand. You hurt my feelings when you... Please help me understand when you said that I was an idiot. What did you mean when you said that? Help me work this out so we can... We're not going to have that in heaven. So why do we do... Why is the Bible so filled with how to do relationships now? Because it's teaching us eternal. So it's not like we just muck it up here and be mean and be mean-spirited here on earth and then get to heaven and go... Woo! Now the sweet by and by. Now things are great. No, no, no. Jesus is teaching eternal things right now for the eternal. The eternity, dear ones, eternity is not when you die or Jesus comes back. Eternity is right now. It's right now. It started now. So the Bible is filled with, New Testament is filled with, how do we work with relationships? And it's all based on love. There will be no miscommunication. There will be no hurt feelings. There will be no in heaven, but there are here. It's temporary. God's using the now to teach us the eternal. And then Paul crescendos his argument with verse 13. Darren, if you could give us verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 13, and with this we're done. Keep going. Good. Give me to verse 13. Oh, there it is. Would you guys say this out loud with me? Here we go. And now... Pause. I'm sorry. That was rude of me. Sorry. Love isn't rude. I was just rude. Forgive me. Okay. Say the first two words. When is it? Now. And now. It's right now. It's not one day. It's now. And now we can keep going. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of this, now these remain. This word remain is the same word that Jesus used. We said, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish. It's the same word when Jesus said, no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you remain in me, you shall bear much fruit. This idea is, this is not just a one-time thing, temporal, while we're here on earth. Now, these three will be forever. Faith, hope, and love. So the temporal things that we are going through are to teach us now the eternal things. So when Paul says, all that matters is your faith getting you to the point of love, we're understanding why that is. It's because these are eternal. This is not going to last forever. This isn't going to last forever. And this isn't going to last forever. So when we have conflict and we work it out in love, what are we doing? We're allowing God to rewire our hearts into eternal perspective. Let me give you one verse. Darren, can you go back to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22? Galatians 5, 22. I'm going to close with this. The Passion Bible is a translation that I read occasionally. Have you ever read the Passion Translation? Okay. I believe the Passion nailed this verse. It nailed it. I've done a lot of study on Galatians 5:22, and it is the best description, I believe, of what Paul's actually saying. Liz, I just figured it out. Sorry. That light was hurting her eye. Just say, hey, Pastor Mike, don't gang the and turn that light off. Gotcha. Read this out loud with me. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, right? I've read this verse like this. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience. Nine fruits of the Spirit. But the Passion Translation nails it exactly, I believe, what Paul's writing about. Would you read it out loud with me? But the fruit produced by the Holy Spirit within you is divine love in all its varied expressions. It's brilliant of God. You see, dear ones, Christianity is not a self-help program where if I am not kind, oh God, help me to be kind. Oh God, I'm not patient. Oh God, help me to be patient. God, I am not long-suffering. Oh God, help me long-suffering. It's not individual issues that God is trying to pinpoint. He is expanding our hearts in love. As that takes place, this is the evidence of it. Would you read out loud with me? Joy that overflows. So if you're struggling with joy, it might be a chemical thing, it might be something you need counseling, but honestly, another aspect is, Lord, let your love increase in my heart so that I might experience a joy that is overflowing. Read with me again. Peace that subdues, patience that endures, kindness in action, a life full of virtue. Is it not coming up? Oh, please come up. That's all you've got? Okay, then I'll read it for you. Where's it at? Okay. Faith that prevails, gentleness of heart, and strength of spirit. Never set law above these qualities, for they are meant to be limitless. In essence, here's what I'm done with. You can't try to improve on these qualities to equal God's definition of love. We can't just get better and better and better to meet God's standard of this is what love looks like. The only way we can do this is love has to be received in relationship. It's the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of self-effort. It's the fruit of God's relationship in me, not me trying to get better. And when I read the verses like this, when I read verses, love is patient, love is kind, and I find myself either to a people group. Remember last time we were together, I was raised a racist. I was raised, if you were a different color, I already had you pigeonholed in what you were like. I was raised, if you had a different sexual orientation, I already would make fun of you. Love doesn't do that. What about holiness, Mike? We got standards of holiness. It always comes through love. You see, because holiness put upon a person of behavior is not love. It's when we are, God loves us so much that it transforms our life. Now we begin to see change happening from the inside. Not because we are putting the standards on people that don't have the same standards. And then we tell them they're going to hell. And we just put a bunch of stuff on them. Jesus doesn't do that. Love doesn't do that. Pastor Jeff and I have been talking. Church is going to be different. I was talking to Charles Grogan on Friday. And we have been talking for 5 years that church is going to be different. Let's go. Right? Now, here's what I feel like one of the things that's going to be different. Okay? Not going to be completely changed, but it's going to be different. Primarily on a Sunday gathering, I don't care where you go to church, you'll find the same kind of components. You have some music, or you have some kind of an offering, you have somebody speaking. Sometimes the music is longer, the worship's longer, sometimes the speaking's less, but it's basically the same components. Now listen carefully, because this is the guy who's talking right now. Jesus didn't say, by preaching, all men will know that you're my disciples. He didn't say that. We have, in the last 500 years, we have made the preaching of the word the focal point of the church. That's been the focal point. So people evaluate, even if they want to come to church, how well, whoever's communicating, how well can they communicate? And then they determine by the preaching whether it was a good service or not. Okay? Not that it's wrong, but it's not what Jesus said. If it's not the preaching, then it's the facilities. What kind of facilities does that church have? If it's not the facilities, it's the programs. What kind of programs does that church have? What do they offer for my kids? What do they offer for my teenager? What do they offer for me? These are how the church for the last 500 years have been operating. But that's not what Jesus said the greatest gift is. It's love. We can have the greatest programs, greatest communication, greatest facilities, but if it doesn't have love, it's worthless. So what we are doing right now is this. We are reevaluating our lifestyles. This is a small, important, but it's a small component of what God has called us to do. He's called us to love as he defines it, not as we define it. And not only each other, but he's called us to love the people that we are in contact with all the time. Followers of Christ, not followers of Christ. We don't love them to try to get them into our club. We love them because they are worthy of love. That's it. Whether they join our club, whether they come, it doesn't matter. We love. That's the defining purpose of the church. So we have made it, everyone sits in a pew and looks forward for an hour and a half. Okay, that's okay. It's not wrong. But life transformation happens mostly in circles, in relationship, around a dinner table, around having lunch. Where you can say, tell me your story. Where you can listen and observe. And for 500 years, the church has been operating this way. There's a reformation coming to the church. It's going to be really different, family. And we've got to get ready for it. But it's all based on love. Will this component happen? Probably. Yeah, probably for a while. I think for a while longer, at least. I think so, yeah. Maybe for the next 50 years. I don't know. But here's the guy who speaks mostly on Sunday morning saying, this is going to be different. My role is going to be different. Your role is going to be different. Because we have got to live this life of love to people outside these walls. So what my job is going to become more and more is this. I want to help equip you so that you can be where two or three gathered anywhere in the city, there's the church. There. Is this important? Yeah, it is. I'm not diminishing that. I'm not minimizing that. But this has been, this is going to change. I don't know how, but I know it's going to change. And if that means Richardson doesn't get to speak for a half hour on a Sunday morning, I'm okay with that. I'm really okay with that. If God wants me to, fantastic. But if that's what it means, okay, he'll give me platforms to talk to people, to love them no matter what, and to hear their story, and to share the love of Christ with them. Whether they be 80 or 8, doesn't matter. Let's go. It's going to be different, gang. It's okay. Different's okay. Now, please don't hear, we're shutting this down Sunday morning. There'll be no more Sunday service. Please don't hear that. Don't go there. Listen to what I'm saying. Stay present, right? Be open to change. Be open to the new. Because all that matters is faith working this place to where love is really shining bright. Stand with me. I went 25, guys. I'm sorry. I sat with a lady who turned 80 years old on Friday. And I said, tell me your story. Oh, my. Rich. Oh, wow. Found out her middle name. It wasn't a good one. I won't tell you what it is because she swore me to secrecy. She even said it wasn't a good one, right? But our relationship became richer because we got to talk. She comes almost every Sunday, and I've talked with her, said hi, and greeted her, and had some moments before service to talk with her. But to sit down and hear her story, wow. I've come to love and appreciate her journey so much more. You see, as one person, I can only do so much of that, but I'm not supposed to do all of it. That's what we do. See, you're going to come into contact with people I will never meet. But you can do that too. You can love them. Your faith will love. Just listen to their story. And for 500 years, we've made the pastor or the staff, that's your job. No. It's never been that way. We've taken God's truth and we've made it our own stuff. We're giving his truth back. We're going to take his truth back. So as a pastor, let me apologize for the last 500 years. We've kind of mucked it up in some ways. And I've mucked it up. So we have. We've made it about us. It's not. It's about love. And our role is to see you guys just invest in the kingdom by loving people. That's our role. And if this is one of the expressions, great. But if it's not, okay, I don't care. I just want to see God love people through us. It doesn't matter. Titles, positions, don't matter. Love. But would you, during worship, we said, let's say yes, right? How many this morning are willing to say yes? Okay, God, wherever you go, I'm willing to follow. And I don't know what it looks like. How many would just lift a hand, and even if it's just like this much, it doesn't, or if you don't want to, that's okay too. There's no pressure. But Lord, we lift our hands to you and we say yes. Yes, Lord, to recapture love. To recapture, Lord, how you want us to love. And Father, it goes so deep. My goodness, it's patient, it's kind, and Lord, that we say yes to a love that as you define it, not how we define it. A love, Lord, that's not based upon our experience, but upon your truth. So Lord, when you say love others as you love yourself, if I'm loving myself according to my standards, woo, I feel sorry for those folks. But if I love them according to how you are loving me, they will be blessed because your love is focused on others. Your love, God, doesn't seek self. It seeks the good of others. So, Lord, I don't know how this all works. I don't. I mean, it's challenging me, but I don't have to understand to say yes. I don't have to understand just to surrender to a love that is beyond words. And, Lord, I pray for all of us. We'll just say yes to your love, even by saying those words. Even if we don't know what it means, we know that you know what it means. So we say yes to your love, Lord, and that these remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of this, Without love, their hope is failing and faith is failing. But with love, our faith and our hope have a foundation that we can build on. So we say yes. Would you just say those two words with me? We say yes, or three words. We say yes in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, listen, if you need prayer, love does that. We pray for each other. If you need encouragement, love, we got some people who will pray for you. Tonight we have service, 6 o'clock. Come and let's just keep loving each other. But hey, God bless you guys. And let's go. Thank you. Safe trip. Thanks, guys. Blessings.